battle over the whole weekend. Its pastor goes by the name of Rick Warren. And one of the things that impresses me about Saddleback is not the 25,000 people, I couldn't remember that many names, but is the fact they're very creative. And not only are they very creative, they're remarkably generous. In fact, Rick Warren often says, if my bullet fits in your gun, shoot it. He's not really worried about royalties. He's not worried about intellectual property rights. He is very, very generous. And one of the things that their leadership has come up with is a thing called SHAPE. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with SHAPE, but SHAPE is a program, and it's by far, that was developed by Saddleback, it's by far one of the most effective programs in allowing us to know what God has invested in our lives and how we can use that to the best of His abilities. SHAPE is a program that tells us the idea that God has shaped you for ministry and that serving is not just a good idea, it is an essential idea in the life of the church. And this is not an exercise in trying to get more volunteers. In fact, if we do this properly in the kingdom of God, we do a lot more in the community than we ever do in the life of the church. And so SHAPE, let me just describe SHAPE for a minute. By the way, I wear size 15 shoes, okay? How well do you think I'm going to do if I'm wearing size 10 pumps? Or a size 11 loafer? You know, they're not the right fit. You see, God has given us things in His kingdom in order that it would be exactly the right fit. And SHAPE helps us to understand that. And it has to do with various things. SHAPE starts with spiritual gifts. What spiritual gift has God given to you? What has He invested and poured into your life? And we're going to talk about that more and more. Secondly, the A in SHAPE is, what is your heart? What is your passion? One good question would be, what makes you cry? What ignites your imagination? What gets your pulse racing? Now, what abilities do you have? What skills and what abilities do you have? That would be the A. That's the next slide. There it is. What skills have been developed in your life? You know, are you a good writer? Are you somebody who works well with wood? Do you have somebody with an analytical mind? What abilities and skills have you done? What's your personality like? Do you like to work fast or slow? Do you like to work with people or with tasks? Are you calm? Quick-tempered? Are you happy? Are you quirky? You know, what is it? And then what is your experiences? What life experiences do you bring? And you think to yourself, oh, man, I have not brought any good experiences into my world. I like what Rick Warren has to say. He said, God never wastes an experience. How many of you have learned more through your difficult experiences than you have through your pleasant experiences? How many have had to learn more than once? Yeah, we're not going any farther. Let me give you just a good example. Thank you for that. Let me just give you a good example. Let's say that I have, this is how it might all fit together. Let's say I have been given by God the gift of leadership. And add to that, I have a passion for children and for literacy. And add to that, I have the skill or ability. See, I have the gift of leadership. I have the passion or the heart for literacy and children. I have the ability to communicate and to teach. I have the personality that's outgoing and kind of goofy. And I have extensive experiences in not only in substitute teaching, but also in other literacy programs and in elementary students. Do you see how all that kind of fits together? How I've been shaped for ministry? How I've been shaped for service? And it doesn't have to be for being an usher or a teacher or a leader in the church. It can be 150,000 other things outside of the church. You see, this is about the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of God and His working. It's not just about West Bay Covenant Church. This is about His kingdom. And the other thing is that you might not realize is that West Bay is a phenomenally gifted congregation. God has gifted West Bay Covenant Church in order that we might serve His kingdom, not simply ourselves. Now, it may be that you're saying, I don't see all these gifts. I don't see what you're talking about. Well, a lot of the gifts are still in the box, and we've not opened them up, and we've not taken them out, and we've not used them. And there may be even the erroneous idea that somehow I don't really have a gift. I mean, I look around at everybody else in this congregation, and they're remarkably, I look at me and I'm thinking, there's even a more erroneous idea that you think to yourself, well, you know, I've kind of hit the golden age where I really am not expected anymore. Did you know that the only people who retired in the Bible were the priests, not because they couldn't lift up the animals anymore after 50? You try picking up a goat. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully we will see that. Hopefully they will see that. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And our intention is on the 16th to have a little tool in the bulletin for you to be able to use during the service to kind of get an idea about the first step to see where it is that God has shaped you for ministry. What has He invested in you? But this morning, what I want to talk about is the goal. What's the purpose? Why in the world did Jesus give us these in the first place? Let me just give you one word: maturity. Jesus and the Holy Spirit has invested in our lives and in the life of the church various gifts in order that we might grow together and become mature. Not just old, but complete, to be more like Jesus. Now, it's hard to remember, but when you look at verse number 15 in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it's hard to remember that Paul writes this as a prisoner. If you've been reading this book, it is an amazing, amazing epistle. And he's writing it in prison. Now, I go to the jail at Traverse City and I speak. And in terms of jails, it's not bad. It's no Hilton. It's no Holiday Inn Express. It's fairly unpleasant, but it would have been the Taj Mahal compared to what Paul is sitting in. He is sitting in a place, whether it is Rome or whether it is another city in Galatia or someplace, he is in prison. We're not quite sure. But he has to provide his own food. It's cold, it's damp, it's disgusting. He is often under suspicion. He may be chained to a wall, and he's writing these things and saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, what I want you to do is I want you to live a life worthy of the call to which you have been called. I want you to live to the level that you have been given. You have been given a life and a calling in Jesus Christ, unlike any other else. And I want you to walk, that's actually the word he uses, walk. I want you to walk in a way such that is worthy. I want you to live in such a way that God says, yes, this is what I'm expecting out of you. I want you to live in a way that matches up what God has done for you and how His impacting love has transformed you. Your salvation is so incredible, so powerful, and so great. Let's see if we can't live accordingly. And you're saying, how am I going to do that? Well, here it is. Try about being completely humble. Now, humility is not about ambition. Humility is not about achievement. Humility is not about drive. It's not about your energy. It's how you value other people. Humility is entirely how you see those around you. What value, what importance do they have in your world? I like to describe it as not putting yourself down. It's elevating others around you. It's elevating those around, not just everyone. Do you elevate the people at Speedway? I know I do. Do you elevate the people at work? Do you elevate your neighbor? Do you elevate that annoying kid in the grocery store? You know, the one that's crying, can't happen because he can't get what he wants. And so he's expressing himself in a manner that not only his parents hear, but in pretty much the entire store. Are you completely humble? Do you elevate those around you? Are you gentle? I like gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is compassion and strength combined. Gentleness is the ability to protect and to nurture and to care for and to hold with sensitivity. Are you patient? You know, the term of patience is having a big, wide soul, which means you can absorb everything. How many of you have the capacity to be annoying? If your hand is down, you're not telling the truth. If your hand is down, you are not telling the truth. Everyone in this room, including me, do I have the capacity to be annoying, Sue?
Don't go there now.
Don't go there now. Okay. Everyone does. And everyone is annoying at some point. Patience is just drawing it in, being able to accept it. And bearing one another in the NIV is kind of an old way of putting it. Let's put it this way. Put up with one another. Just put up with one another. Living a life worthy of calling is being humble, being gentle, being patient, putting up with everyone another, and being eager and zealous to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity, I like the idea of unity. Doesn't mean we're uniform, it means we're united together. Isn't it amazing in our country, in our day and age, that we are more interested in that which divides us than that which unites us? You know, we're so worried about somebody's attitude on a certain issue, we lose sight that there is so much more that we have commonplace. And one of the things I always go back to is that what is it you're looking for? I think I'm looking for the same thing. Can we find it in a similar direction? You see, even in the church, we've kind of gotten to this little slice and dice, nit and picky little nonsense. We have so much more in Christ that unites us through the bond of peace. You see, you and I are tied together, not only with peace in God, but peace from God and peace of God. We don't have to be uniform. We don't have to be carbon copies of one another. We can have different attitudes. That's kind of what I like the idea of a tapestry, not a muslin sheet. I like having people who have different opinions and ideas, but we are united in the fact that Jesus loves us. This I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. Because there is one body. And he talks about in verses 4, 5, and 6 about a creed. And he says that this in very clear ways. There is one body and one Spirit. There is no individual expressions of Jesus Christ. We are one. I am saved by faith and I am placed into his body. And this morning, there are people who are worshiping not only here, but they're worshiping at Faith. They're worshiping at Bay Point. They're worshiping at New Hope. They're worshiping over at Central United Methodist. They're worshiping over at whatever Lutheran church, I can't remember, at Trinity down the street at Bayside. And every one of them can say, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And they are our brothers and sisters. And there are those who raise their hands, and there are those whose hands never go higher than their hips. And there are those who can sing with classics and sing with contemporary. But you know, that which unites us is far greater than that which separates us, because we were called to one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, can you imagine Jesus looking down at the church and going, this isn't quite what I had in mind. Not so much fractured nature. Are there things that we will stand for and we cannot tolerate? Absolutely. But whether you read the King James Bible or the New International or whether you read the New American Standard or the Message, that ain't one of them. Whether Jesus is coming, mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, we don't even know what a trib is. For some people, the trib's a newspaper out of Chicago. That's not one of the issues. The issue is there is a Son of God. His name is Jesus. He came, he died, he rose again from the dead, and he is calling us into a new life. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. That's the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. You are all together in one. And then Paul kind of flips it on its head and says, look, you're going to live a life worthy of calling, and part of it is being unified, and part of it is using your distinctive nature. Using your distinctive nature. How many of you who are married married someone just like you? How many, when you were thinking about being married to a young person, and you look at that list, you look at the person you married, and you go, what happened? My wife is very, very emotionally oriented. I tend to be a little less so. She tends to be very, she remembers every birthday in the universe. September, right? No, I know her birthday. I know our anniversary. I got locked. Isn't it great you marry somebody with a different vision than you have? One of the great things about the church is that while we are united, there's a lot of distinctive personalities and creativity and verses. And one of the things he says in verse number 7, which you ought to underline in your Bible, to each one of us, grace has been apportioned. Grace has been given as God, as Christ, has apportioned it. In other words, he has invested grace in each one, everyone exactly as he wanted to, how he wanted to, and in the manner that he wanted to. By the way, everyone. The Bible is universal in this. Every person has a spiritual gift. And as far as God is concerned, there is no hierarchy. There's no like, here's the class A. Remember those Disney tickets? You got an A ticket, B ticket, C ticket, D ticket, and an E ticket. And the E tickets, you got only two of because they were the really awesome ones. No, all E tickets. All E tickets. Christ has determined what we ought to have and how we ought to have it for his manner and his body. And then he quotes Psalm 68, 28, verse 18. And when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. That's the whole point. Paul is saying he gave gifts to men. And when he came down, when he ascended, he also means he descended, and he descended to the very one who ascended. He's saying, look, this is the incarnation, the resurrection, and the ascension, and the absolute rule of Jesus Christ. The one who is Lord has given us gifts just as he desired. And then he gives us this list. And somehow we like lists, and then we want to prioritize them. And we want to say, good gift, okay, good gift, somewhat good gift, okay, gift, not so much. Jesus doesn't use those terms. It never even enters into his thinking. He said, look, he gave some to be apostles, those who proclaim the good news, those who sort of show the relevance and the boundaries of the gospel. And then he said, though some are going to be evangelists, and those are people, again, who proclaim the good news. And you know, the only two people who were ever called evangelists in the New Testament are Timothy and Philip. And then we have some who are called shepherd teachers. Now, the NIV separates them, but the Greek sticks them together, clumps them. Pastor teachers, those who teach and care for a local flock. And they are there for the singular purpose of equipping the people to do work for service. That's the key. That's the key. In the kingdom of God, there is no bench. Everyone is on the field. In the kingdom of God, there is no reserves. Everyone plays all of the time. And the job of these people that have been given, it's interesting that God gave gifts to people so they could be gifts to the church. That's the concept. He gives us gifts in order that we might be gifts to other people. So that some people are there simply to help you do your job, to equip you, to serve in the kingdom, to equip us to do what we need to do in order that the body of Christ may be built up. That's a term he loves. He uses it 8 times in the book of Ephesians alone. He uses it 15 times. He uses it 15 times in Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. We build up one another. We strengthen one another. We cause one another to become mature. Until you and I reach unity in the faith, until you and I stand together in heart and in mind and in soul, and we stand together for the cause of Christ, and in the knowledge of Christ, in our adulthood of Christ, and we become mature and reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's kind of the goal. That you and I would become in the image of Christ, having his full measure. I've done this for close to 30 years. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm so unselfish from now and then. I don't know if you are. You probably aren't. I am. I get cranky. See, I need someone to help me. You know, I find places where all of a sudden people would say, I thought he was a Christian. Apparently not. You see, I'm not the full maturity. I need you. I need you. I'm not at the full maturity of Christ. We're not there yet. Because then we will no longer be any infants. We're going to leave maturity behind. We won't be bobbing around in the water like a cork. We're not going to be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. We're not going to be blown here or there by every wind of teaching and every cunning craftiness of men. The word he uses is those who play dice. You know? The craftiness of men, the trickery. Instead, we're going to do something else. When I am mature, I'm going to be truthing in love. That's exactly what it says, truthing in love. You see, we always think of truth as something that we know. Not to Jesus, truth is something that we do. Truth is something that we live by. Truth is something that we share and something that we live and something that we act upon. It is something that we do. In them, truth is not just simply an empirical fact. It's that which you could rely on, that which is faithful. And in love, truth is something that we can not only act upon, but it is something that we can hold on to. And then we will grow into him who is the head, that is Jesus. That is something that we forget too often. The head of the covenant church is not Gary Walter, it's Jesus Christ. The head of any denomination is not their president, it is Jesus Christ. The head of the Catholic Church is not the Pope, it's Jesus Christ. And we are growing into him. We're growing into him, and we are going to be together, the whole body, joined and held together, and we are going to support one another in love as each of us does its part. You see, here's the purpose. God has gifted you this morning with an incredible gift. And you may not know what it is, and hopefully in a couple weeks you will. But let me tell you why he has given your gift, in order that you and I and all of us together can do the work of the kingdom, and that we can grow, and that we will attract people, not to us, but to Jesus. To Jesus Christ. And it's not so that we can have more buildings, and we can have more programs, and we can have a bigger offering, and we can have no, it's in order that God's kingdom and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as Jesus said. As all of us does its part. We have been graced. God has graced us in order that we might do his work. God has graced us in order that we might share. God has graced us in order that we might serve. God has graced us in order that one day we would see someone transform their lives, become a new creation, and say yes to Jesus. And we will mature. We will grow up. And we will become one. In Jesus' name. Amen.